right? All the calligraphy, right? Yeah, that was kind of like that's kind of like art, right? To be able to do that. Sometimes you need like special pens to be able to do all that kind of stuff. We haven't in a while, but we used to send out Christmas letters, you know, and that was never really handwritten either. That was always, we would just like write a big old letter of what we did this past year, and then we'd mail it out. A lot of emails, a lot of texts. This is how we communicate anymore. I was wondering, reading this letter, if God was to write you a letter, wonder what he might say. Where would he write this letter? On the tablet of your heart. Right? If God's going to write you a letter, and I promise you, he's going to write you a letter, he's going to write it on the tablet of your heart. He might even use cursive. I don't know. Maybe good text font, you know, I don't know. But I'm sure it'll be something that you can understand very clearly. What do you think he might commend you for? What do you think he might condemn you for? What do you think he might commend the church for? If he was to write a fellowship of believers, dear New Life Alliance Church, West Palm Beach, the first few chapters in Revelation are about letters written to seven churches, right? We love to study that. We love to look at all that. And it's needed for us because what's instructive to them is instructive to us as well. God's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he was looking for yesterday, he's probably looking for today, and he's probably looking for forever. So as we consider this letter to the church in Thessalonica, we can even begin to ask ourselves, what would God be writing to me about? If he was to write to me, what would he say to me? Here's a slide. This is a picture of Thessalonica. And I really didn't get it for the map. I really got it because it says Via Ignatia. The Via Ignatia, if you don't know what that is, you can see the red line. That's a road. That's a Roman-built road that goes all the way across Greece. Thessalonica would be a capital city, like we would think of Miami or New York, a port city. Everybody would come, and there'd be a lot of commerce, and there'd be a lot of merchandising going on, and it would be situated on the Via Ignatia, a main Roman-built road to be able to cross. And you can see it's in the one in the middle by the port, if you can see that. Situated there, because it'd be a melting pot, they'd have all kinds of ideas, wouldn't they? They'd have all kinds of intrigue, because there'd be people from all different walks of life, all different kinds of countries. They would be coming there. It'd be kind of like, I don't know, a melting pot, like we would think of, I don't know, Miami, New York. There's no America at this point, right? You get that. No America. But in that place, that melting pot, full of all different ideas and different ideals and idols, there's a lot of false religion. There's a lot of vices. There's a lot of greed. There's a lot of lust. There's a lot of stealing. There's a lot of crime. There's all of those things that go along when you get all types of people gathered in one place. And we might know this mostly because this would be the place where there would be multiple gods. The Greeks had multiple gods. Mount Olympus is located near Thessalonica. This would be Paul's second missionary journey that he's on. And he had left Philippi, and Philippi's not on there, but it's to the right. And he goes to Thessalonica to preach the gospel. He traveled along the Via Ignatia. He would travel along that road to get to another city, and he would get to Thessalonica, a big port city with lots of people. And he's going, yes, these people need the Lord. And he begins to preach, and his campaign is hugely successful. People were coming to know the Lord. People are gathering together and praising the Lord and wanting information. House churches are beginning to form, small groups. Great things are beginning to happen. A church is beginning to get established. They're hungry and they're open to hear about this Jesus, about this God. But all that success stirs up controversy. Right? Have you ever heard the phrase controversy leads to success? Right? Well, oftentimes success will lead to a lot of controversy. Controversy gets people talking. It gets them all stirred up. And that's what's going on. Especially, are you ready? Especially from the Jews and the Roman government. It's not one and not the other. It's both. Stirring up a lot of controversy. Stirring up a lot of opposition. Stirring up a lot of persecution. And we learn in Acts that when Paul was there in Thessalonica, the Roman governments went looking for him. They went looking for him. But they didn't find him where he was staying. They found Jason, who was the homeowner of where he was staying, and they dragged him out and brought him before the council, brought him before the town leaders. And so while all that's going on, they tell Paul, hey, they're looking for you. You need to get out of town. You need to leave. And so he leaves. He leaves and he goes to Berea, which is along the Via Ignatia to the left. And so he leaves and he goes even further. Does he stop speaking? Does he stop talking about the Lord? No, he does not. He flees to Berea. I give you all that just to kind of give you a backdrop of kind of what's happening with Paul. And then even in Berea, he finds more problems and more trouble. And then he escapes to Athens, which is down south. And while he's in Athens, he starts thinking about the people back in Thessalonica. They were a young, fledgling church, or a small group of believers. And he's concerned about them because of the persecution that's happening there, that he incited, that he started, that the presence and the known God of Jesus is becoming very much prevalent, and it's causing a lot of opposition. He fled, but they're still there. And so he sends Timothy back. He's in Athens with Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I need you to go back. Go check those guys out. See if they're okay. Timothy's a Greek. He's going to be able to pass along the Via Ignatia, no problem. They're looking for Paul. So he sends them back. And then Paul goes from Athens to Corinth. You catching all this? Because there's going to be a quiz later. Which came first, right? Where did he go? How did he go? What happened, right? Right. So he sends him primarily because they're concerned. And they catch up later in Corinth. Okay? Just to give you that kind of a background, right? And this is a letter in response to the report Timothy gave. Timothy goes to Thessalonica, hears all about what's going on, how terrible the persecution, opposition, how are things going, what's going on with the belief. And he goes back, right, who's now in Athens. So now, Paul writes a letter to Thessalonian church. That's what's going on. That's the backdrop of the letter that he's going to send. Listen, this is probably one of the first letters he ever writes. He's not in jail. This isn't one of the prison epistles, okay? He's not stuck in jail somewhere. He's writing back because he's concerned about them. And although there are issues that needed to be addressed, they had a lot of questions, they had a lot of concerns, they had a lot of things that were going on, Paul was greatly relieved to hear that the young converts were remaining faithful in the midst of all their trials and tribulations. They were remaining faithful, even though there was a lot of opposition and persecution. It's tough to remain faithful in the midst of struggle. It's tough to remain faithful in the midst of opposition. It can be even more difficult in the face of persecution. Americans, we face a lot of opposition. It's difficult. It would become more difficult if we were facing persecution. Sometimes it feels like it, but nobody's getting beheaded yet in America because you're saying, I believe in Jesus. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. That's how he writes. We remember you before God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The first chapter, the first words are commendations. He commends them for the things that they're doing, their efforts in the works of the Lord, their example that they have become to others, and the expectation that they have maintained toward the coming of the Lord. That really can be an outline right there, right? Efforts in your work of the Lord, the examples that they have become to others, and the expectation that they have. And that's basically where I kind of followed along. But your first one is a commendation. He gives them a commendation as your first one. The commendation that they receive is pretty remarkable, considering who they are and where they're at. And wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to just hear, hey, you're doing a good job? Wouldn't it be great to hear that? I mean, even if it's every once in a while at your place of work, or even from your wife, wouldn't that be nice? Hey, honey, really appreciate you. You're doing a great job. Or you tell your wife, thank you, honey. You melt my heart, baby. I appreciate you too. You're doing a great job. So, just for a second, think about that. Just think about that. Billy, you're doing okay, man. You're doing a good job, brother. Appreciate it. Thank you. You're doing good. Yeah. They like to call yeah. It's going to be okay. You're doing good. The Lord's got you. It's going to be okay. Jeff, the Lord's got you. It's going to be okay. Keisha, you're doing okay. It's going to be all right. The Lord's got you. He's going to hold you close. He's going to guide you. You're doing well. Colin, even in the midst of trials, struggles, tribulations, he's got you. It's going to be okay. You're doing okay. Brenda, keep going. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep loving. It's going to be okay. Kelly, yes, you want to hear you're doing good? You're doing good. I want to see more photographs. That's what I want to say. I want to see more photos. You're doing great. Isn't it encouraging when somebody just kind of, the commendation to you? We get a lot of condemnation, right? And listen, we probably do a lot of that to ourselves even. You don't even have to tell me how bad I am. I tell how bad I am to myself. You don't need to. And how great it is that you would receive a commendation from someone else. You're doing fine. It's going to be okay. Marissa, married life's going to be good. Just keep going. You're just beginning. It's going to be great. Thad, come on, man. Stick with it. Stay with it. Going to be good. God's got you. Keep focused on him. It's going to be all right. Nancy, you don't have to be nervous. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. It's not complex. It's pretty simple. And the way this is outlined, it's pretty simple to even just go through. Your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. It's a commendation. Your work produced by faith. These Christians had the kind of faith that produced good works. They had the kind of faith that produced good works. See, now you're talking like James. You say you have faith, I have deeds. Right? Your work that has been produced by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? Well, if you're going to believe the scriptures, I guess your head should be nodding. Yes, I believe that. You know why I believe that? Because God said that. That he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. What happens in our lives when we believe that? We begin to do that. We diligently seek him in all regards of our lives. We begin to do things that are pleasing to him in his sight. And he rewards us here and there. Don't store up yourselves riches in heaven where moths and rust and all that stuff destroy and take away. Think about other things. The obvious evidence of faith is a person's actions. That's what we usually look for. Is that person saved and then their behavior is awful? And we would say, well, no. But I can promise you, you could look at Peter the Apostle's behavior at any point, and sometimes and you'd go, is that man saved? Because he doesn't behave like. So let God separate the sheep and the goats. Let God make that decision. But I know that there's transformation because I see faith. I see faith produced, right? Works that are produced by faith. For the man who has no faith sees no reason to work for the Lord. There's a lot of people that do a lot of good work, but they don't work for the Lord. They don't work as unto the Lord. They work for monetary reasons. They work for selfish reasons, the worldly reasons. And they can be good for humanity. We want to save the seals. We want to home the homeless. We want to save the spotted owl. But that's not work necessarily for the Lord. Are you with me? They may be very philanthropic, but they are not theocentric. Very, very, right? You get it? Philanthropic, but not God-centered. Why do you do what you do? Why do you give the way you give? Why do you associate with the people you associate with? For the person who believes that there is a God, we recognize that there's a day of reward. There's a day of reward. He says so. God's going to reward those that diligently seek him. We also know that there's a day of reckoning. Here's your next slide. Here it says, we don't serve to get saved. We serve because we are saved. What kind of rewards are you really looking for? All the earthly rewards that spoil, rust, and fade? Are you looking for something deeper, something more eternal? Power and presence of God. Paul would also write this, therefore we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For each one may receive the things done in the body while according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's a powerful motivation, don't you think? The same guy who was writing to the Thessalonian church also wrote to the Corinthian church and said that same thing. We make it our aim to please God. For we want to be rewarded for the things that have been done while we're in the body. That's a powerful motivation. Do you think that there's a day of judgment coming? There's a day of judgment coming for everyone. I know this, that it will be you and you alone before the judgment seat of God. It will not be you and your pastor. It will not be you and your parents. It will not be you and your kids. It will be you and you alone. Before a righteous and a holy God to call account to what you have done with this great gift given to you called life. My expectation is reward, not punishment. We do not fear the judgment. Why? I have an advocate in Jesus Christ. I'm covered in the blood of Christ. I do not fear the judgment. I'm welcoming the judgment because he's a rewarder of those that seek him, that desire him, that want to serve him. That church also labored, prompted by love. We talked about this last week. This is Mother's Day, right to a labor prompted by love. Suffering prompted by love. Mothers can relate to this. The pain endured, the suffering endured, the labor that's endured. Why? For love. Are you willing to suffer for the? Yes. We know what that is, to suffer joyfully. And it was a love motivated them to work. Love motivated them to give. Love motivated them to serve when they were weary and heavy laden, when they were facing opposition and facing persecution. It caused them to gather together. Love caused them to pray together, to encourage one another. And it begins with the love for the Lord that they have, which then overflows to love others. And there it is. Because it's about people. It's always been about people. The scriptures were not written in such a way as that we need to save the spotted owl. The scriptures are not written in such a way as that we need to be a tree hugger. Please feel free. Work towards saving the spotted owl. But the scriptures are written about and for people. It's always about the people. God is concerned about the people. Are you concerned about what God is concerned about? And God, we see this, God loves people. Who is God asking you to love? Maybe if I phrase it this way, who is God asking you to not love? See, love suffers patiently. Love endures the pain, often joyfully, an honor to suffer for the cause of Christ. Rejoices. Love continues even when the work is difficult. It's about the people. We love them even when they fail. We love them even when they walk away. We love them when they disappoint us, when they reject Jesus. Do you still love them? We love them when they talk bad about us, when they insult us. We love them when they don't show up to church, when they miss prayer meetings, when they miss Bible studies. Oh my gosh, we're going to love them even when they vote for the other candidate. Can I get an amen? Please. Please. Tell me your love's bigger than your government. Tell me your God is bigger than your president. We just dog them. That's why we do that every week. We just dog them. We just dog them over and over and over. It doesn't matter what clothes they're wearing. It doesn't matter what their hairstyle is. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. It doesn't matter what language they speak. We just dog them. We just love them. Why? They're people created in the image of God. You want to love God? Love some people. Love some people. And what credit is it, by the way, if you love only those that love you? Pagans do that. How do you nurture this kind of love? How do you nurture that? A labor prompted by love. Well, you ponder. You know what pondering is? Like meditating. Can you even sit quietly for a few moments? Maybe just before you go to bed. And you just ponder God. You meditate. And you meditate about the love that God has shown you. You ponder all the sins that He's washed and cleansed you from. You think about what it is to be righteous and holy. Holy before such an amazing, magnificent, and majestic God. And you receive all the love that He has for you. You accept it and you welcome it. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Are you ready? Watch. Give it away. Give it away. That's how you do it. You give it away. You don't just harbor it and say, thank you for all that you've done for me, but but may you do something not only in me, but through me. Do you understand? That's the only way you can do it. There is no other. You can't do it. You can't do it. God gives it to you, shows it to you, gives you an example of it, and says, go. Do likewise. Be Christ-like. Be my feet. Be my hands. Be my voice. Be my love. Be my grace. Be my mercy into a dying and lost world that needs me. The world doesn't need you. The world needs Jesus Christ. Take the time to think about God's mercy. Linger in that meditation. Linger in those places where you can praise God and you honor him. And then you can just picture Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the only way. And when that reality floods not just your brain, your heart, the depths of your soul, forgiveness and grace and mercy and love and patience all become so much easier. They're forgiven before the fault has even occurred. Do you see that? Forgiveness reigns. Grace is eminent. It's powerful. And it precedes and it goes before you. Another commendation that he had was their endurance inspired by hope. And we see this. We see this in Scripture before. Faith, hope, and love. Right? Does that sound familiar? Faith, hope, and love. Right? We get that. Sounds familiar in this regard. I just have a picture of it. Yeah, there you go. Well, it's faith, hope, and love. Paul speaks about faith, hope, and love. And hope is a commendation that he gives them. Hope is a powerful factor in people's lives. It's amazing the things that we can endure today if we have hope for tomorrow. If we think all is lost, there's no hope. But it's amazing what we can. I'm hoping for a better tomorrow. I'm hoping for a brighter day, right? Future's so bright, you got to wear shades. Take hope. Take hope from a person's life and you'll see their strength diminish. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Peter would write. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade away, kept in heaven for you. He's already building you a mansion. He's already preparing the rewards for you when you get to heaven. He's waiting on you. There's a day coming. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day of judgment. What are you looking forward to? These Christians at Thessalonica, they put forth a valiant effort in the face of great opposition. Those three elements were at work in their hearts. Faith and hope and love. Faith that produced works within them. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. This is what Paul's writing to the Thessalonians that are believers there. Because our gospel came to you not with simply with words. Because our gospel did not come to you simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. It's not a bunch of words that you hear that tickle your ears. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you. And there's deep conviction within your soul that moves into transformation. You know how we lived among you. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You welcomed our message in the midst of severe suffering. With the joy given by the Holy Spirit of God. Here's your next one, reception. They were open to receiving what God had for them. Are you open to receive what God has for you? See, are you or aren't you? Well, I want to receive what God has for me as long as there's no suffering, as long as there's no hunger, as long as I can live comfortably. I'm open to whatever God might have for me as long as it meets my conditions. Well, who's the God now? God had sent Paul and his team with them to the Word of God. And when Paul preached, the Holy Spirit moved in power and in demonstration. Paul's reminding them how God made himself known to them. That the Holy Spirit, God himself, makes himself known to you. Paul's saying something about his ministry, but he's also saying about their receptivity. Their openness, their willingness. Do you remember, some of you, maybe it's decades and decades and decades and decades ago, do you remember when the Holy Spirit came into your life? Is it as fresh and as meaningful and as deep as it was then? As it is now? Or have you grown in such a way as that you're bitter and cynical and hopeless and you haven't found yourself going deeper into the Lord. You found yourself becoming more judgmental of the world. That's moving away from Christ-like love and the hope that we offer to a forsaken world. They saw God working in Paul and they followed his example. You became imitators of us. That's kind of part of discipleship, isn't it? Seeing God at work in someone and go, hey, I'm hungry for that. I don't know what it is that you got. I want that. Many, many years ago, Melin and I are just beginning to understand our walk and get together in our walk. And she attends a woman's seminar. She attends this woman's business meeting. And a couple women get up and they speak. And I'm pretty sure she doesn't even remember really what they were talking about. But she doesn't. But she remembers there was something about them. Something inside her stirred concerning them. There were a couple of them. And she wrote them letters. Handwritten, right? Yeah, she wrote a handwritten letter. I just want you to know I was impressed by your demeanor, your integrity, the things that you spoke about. Right? It's almost kind of like, I don't know what it is about you, but there's something about you that's attractive. That, you know what they said? Jesus Christ. You know what they did? They started a Bible study for us. They got a few other families together, and they started a Bible study. For us, they did that. That was our church for years. At least a good couple years. That was church. We didn't go to church. That was our church, a small group, a Bible study. We were learning so much about the Scripture, about fellowship, about gathering together, about prayer, about, you know, being together, suffering together, loving together, praying. That was church. And then one day we adventured into, finally, a church. And we thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread when the pastor said, if you'll open your Bibles. I'd never been in a church before where you said, open your Bibles. This is going to be good. And the Lord latched onto us. Your reputation precedes you. People see the light that glows from you, or they see the dark cloud over your head too. So I'm telling you, and they see it, right? You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Follow my example, Paul would write, as I follow Christ. One of the best questions from one of my mentors was this question. Should anybody be following you? Should anyone be imitating you? Should anyone be willing to follow you? That's a challenging question, isn't it? I'm following Christ. That's all I know. You can follow me if you want, because I'm following Christ. That's all I know. I'm not chasing money, I'm not chasing a career, I'm not chasing women, I'm not chasing the latest drug. I'm following Christ, that's all I know. I don't know where it's going, But I trust in him. Can someone follow you? Can someone imitate you? And the key really to following someone is to follow the person that's following Christ, not following a charismatic personality that's seeking autographs. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit of God. They were receptive to what the Lord had for them. These Thessalonians were paying a heavy price for their faith. They were being ostracized by friends. It was probably costing them financially, and their families may have been rejecting them. Sure, come and learn about the Lord, and your family's going to reject you. Sure, come and learn about the Lord. You're going to suffer opposition and persecution. Sure, sign up right here for all this joyfulness. And they did. And they did. We want to know this God beyond anything. We want to serve this God beyond anything. Friends were being martyred. Families were being intentionally hurt, beaten, shunned. And instead of becoming bitter, they got better. They didn't get bitter, they got better. They received the word of the Lord and their receptivity toward God with the joyfulness that is found in suffering, with the joyfulness that is found in the Holy Spirit. When you begin to receive the mercy from God, you can give it away. When you begin to understand the grace that's been poured out on you, you give it to somebody else. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. It's a paradox the world cannot understand. But we don't walk as the world walks. We seek a bigger kingdom. In the midst of pain and suffering, the joy of the Holy Spirit carries you through it all. Through it all. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This is your next commission. Commission. They followed Paul's example. As he followed the Lord. And then they became, are you ready? They became examples to others. They're an example to you right now. Paul's bragging on them about their faithfulness, and you're reading about it. He even makes comments about that too, doesn't he? I don't even have to mention this because other people are talking about your faith. Other people are talking about the light that you have. Other people are talking about how you endure. You don't even have to say anything. You just keep doing what you're doing. You keep serving like you're serving. Their lifestyle was evangelical. Their lifestyle. It was their way of life. It's their way of life. It's not a 9-to-5 punch to clock. I think I'm going to be a pastor from 9-to-5, Monday through Friday. Does that sound right? Somehow that doesn't sound right. It's not a job. It's your way of life. Whether you're digging a ditch or collecting garbage or a tech-savvy person, it doesn't, what? It's who you are and the way of your living. And that's what they were doing. That's how they lived. And others saw the way that they lived. Others saw them as people of faith. Others saw, you must be somebody that goes to church because I've never heard you swear. You must be somebody that people are watching, people see, people know. And listen, it didn't stop there. It didn't just stop there. They were also proclaiming their faith to others, testifying to what God had done for them. Verse 8, their messages, the Lord's message, rang out from them. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Everywhere. This is the Great Commission moving forward. This is the Holy Spirit of God doing what the Holy Spirit of God does. This is the gospel advancing. Your reputation precedes you. Live above reproach. People are saying this about you, concerning the faithful that are there. I'm honored to know you. I pray for you. I commend you for the good works that you're doing, the love and faith and hope that you have found in Jesus Christ. See, evangelistic zeal has two sides. On the one hand, we believe the message strongly enough that it motivates the way we live. It changes us and transforms us into the way we live. And people can tell by the way you live. We genuinely believe in the Word of God. We land on the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God and we follow the Word of God. That's the other side is you sound forth. It rings out. You shout it out. You speak it out. At some point, we speak what we believe. At some point, we muster up the courage and eliminate the fear and speak about the transformation in our lives and all that is so meaningful to each and every one of us. If we just try to live it out without saying anything about it, we'll have a lot of admirers and few converts. If the gospel is a message that is proclaimed and to be preached, it's to be proclaimed and it is to be preached. Here, so you know the next slide. So, you know, this is Francis Assisi's, right? Preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. We get that side. We live it. We live it. If we preach it and don't live it, we have little credibility. Little credibility. If we preach it, but we don't live it, little credibility. If we live it, but don't speak it, few converts. Speak. How will they know unless you tell them? How will they know unless you tell them? These Thessalonians that Paul's writing to, they're committed to both. They're committed to both, living it and speaking it. For they themselves, other people, are reporting what kind of reception that you had given us. They tell how you turned from God, from idols, and turned to the living and true God. How you turned from idols and turned to the living and true God. Others are telling us what you have done. You don't have to tell me. Others are telling me what you have done. That's the kind of conversion that turned them from something. Turned them from something. If you're looking at your own life and God hasn't turned you from something, maybe you're not doing it right. They're not just trying to get God's support for their dreams and their hopes. Please, God, bless all the things I desire. Do you really want what God wants for you? Or do you just want God to help you get what you want? They were dedicating themselves to God's will for them in their lives. A turn towards salvation and transformation. There was new life they desired. There were new thought processes they desired. They desired a new way of living. They desired something that was deeply transformational into their own souls. And it transformed them from the inside out. They turned to God, from something to God. There's a commitment to their lives and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just about salvation. I know Jesus as my Savior, and then they go do whatever they want to do anyway. All the benefits of salvation, and you never become a disciple. I can't see in your works. Your reputation precedes you. All I can judge is all the behavior that does not look like something that's work, hope, prompted, love, right? Here's your next one. And to wait. This is one of the things they did. And to wait for the Son from heaven who raised them from the dead. Their life was characterized by an expectation, waiting for heaven. You know how many people reach the ends of their lives and they're just ready. They're ready. You can see it in their face. You can see the dignity that they have in approaching death and welcoming Jesus into their lives. They're ready. Anytime, Lord, I'm ready for you. I also see others that are at the end and they're screaming and they're kicking and they're fighting for another breath, another day. And the ones that are kicking and screaming on their deathbed are ones that have never really lived. They're screaming in their deathbed because they're afraid of the coming judgment. They're afraid of what comes next. You do not have to be afraid of what comes next. There's a great anticipation that's taking place. Do you live looking forward to the coming of the Lord? I wonder if this would be a commendation that the Holy Spirit would write to us. I wonder if it's true even about the American church or New Life in general. Are we waiting? Are we hoping? Are we expecting the coming of the Lord? Or we just want a better house? We just want a bigger car? We just need that next job promotion? Can't wait for retirement. That's all I want. Is that what you're anticipating? Is that your big hope? Your next vacation? All the things that are so temporary. Temporary. Kind of like your life, your flesh. Temporary. And we spend so much time, energy on that which is temporary. God says, eternal things. Focus on eternal things. Look to me and you'll have all the peace that you'll ever require. You'll have all the power that you'll ever need. Look to me. What would God say of the way in which you express faith, hope, and love? How would he write to you? I know this, there is a coming wrath. There's your next slide. There's a coming wrath. Even in the anticipation, we know there's a coming wrath. Judgment awaits. I would suggest that wrath is already beginning. We're at the beginning of the end. We're already judged. We're already condemned. There's none righteous. We've all fallen short. We all miss the mark. There is a coming wrath. The scriptures are pretty clear. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Or are you going to get bitter? Or are you going to get better? Are you going to see the world fall away? Or are you going to see God's plan coming together? What's your perception of the anticipation? What are you hopeful for? As surely as there is a coming wrath, as surely as there is a coming judgment, there's also your next slide, there is a coming rescue. Can I get an amen there? Somebody got to give it to me. We do not have to fear that judgment. We don't have to fear that wrath. God has put a rescue upon us. He's marked us. Do we live in the realm of that victory every day? The world is sad and depressed and angry and bitter and racist and all the stuff. Where do you walk? How do you walk? I walk in the realm of victory that has been assured to me of Jesus Christ, in his love, in his faith. And I have that hope, and I walk in that anticipation, in the paths of his glory, standing on the rock of our salvation. We've been marked with the Holy Spirit of God to fulfill the calling upon our lives. There's a reason why you exist. There's a reason why you exist now. To complete the promises of our redemption. To fulfill the purpose of your very existence. We are not defeated. We are not overwhelmed. We are children of the Most High God. Bought with a price. Filled with power. We're more than conquerors through him who has loved us, redeemed and reconciled to the Most High God, and we've been rescued. Have you been rescued, or are you going to be rescued? Yes, baby. Yes, baby. You know it. Hallelujah. Yes. When is your eternity going to start? When's the salvation of your soul going to be? I'm already there. You're already there. He's already marked you. You're already filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are the children of the Most High God, bought with a price, filled with the power, more than conquerors through him who loved us. Does my life... One final thought. Does my life cause others to thank God? Paul's writing, I thank God every time I think of you. So my life causes others to thank God. Or how about when I think of you, I think of someone who knows God. If someone else was to think of you, do they think of you in a way that says they know God? Man of God, woman of God, person of God, churchgoer,
holier than thou.
I don't know, whatever they might say. But do they think of God if they were to think of you? If they were to think of you, would they think something like a person after God's own heart? A person that's seeking God. Would they see in you a work prompted by love, a labor prompted, a work produced by faith, a labor prompted by love, and an endurance inspired by hope? Would they see faith, hope, and love in your life? In your mere existence? Are you an example to others? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. I've turned from things and turned to God. Have I turned to God with a wholehearted commitment? Am I longing for His appearing? My anticipation and hopeful for what the Lord may call me home any moment? He may come back any moment. Am I ready? Are you focused on Him, or are you distracted by all the bunch of other things, all the weapons of mass distraction? Keep your eyes on the kingdom, keep your eyes on His glory, and we can advance the cause of Christ together. Let me pray for you. Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to be together, to glorify your name. And Father, I would pray that you might move mightily amongst the believers that are gathered here today. Sturdy them up, Father. Put their feet upon the rock. Give them the assurance. Give them the commendation that you love them, that you care for them, that they're your child. You have not forsaken them. You have not forgotten them. You are fulfilling the calling upon their lives. May we yield ourselves to you, Father. May we live more by the Holy Spirit of God than our own flesh desires and chase things of the world. May we desire you. And Father, may we be an example. May we be an example. The power and the strength, the love that is found only in you, in the name of your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.